Good evening, everybody. I forgot a prayer request that I want to share with you. If you want to just jot this down, if you're writing down prayer requests, and you can pray for our brother Mark Riggle. He's doing fine. Just a praise to share that he would want me to share with you is that he got the new job we were praying about for him, too. It seems like everybody's getting the new jobs. But the prayer request is the new job is full-time at the prison. He's going to be an educator at the prison, which is awesome. That's a perfect handpick from God for Mark. It's perfect for him. But that's a full-time job, but he's also doing his other full-time job that he's been doing. And he's put in his notice, but there's an overlap. And he also helps coach football at Eastern, which has started up. And he's volunteered to help administrate a youth football league. So all of that monsoon on our brother Mark this week. So please, please pray for Mark. But we do expect him back next week as things kind of normalize. He'll be down to one full-time job. And so, Lord willing. We're going to be looking tonight at Genesis 6, starting in verse 5. If you'd like to go and turn there, you can. We'll take a little detour in 1 Chronicles first. But you can go ahead and turn there if you like. There are times in our Christian life when things are very comfortable, and I like being comfortable, where there's routine and predictability, and I really enjoy that. It is not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing at all. Sometimes we need that. Actually, sometimes that's very much God's will, because there's times where we are in a place of the Lord teaching us something, where we just need kind of some peace in order to learn that. There's times where we are wounded and hurting, and we just need to be loved on, and God just to take care of us and look after us. And there's times where we really just need the sanctuary of God's peace with us and to have comfort in our lives. And that's a good thing as we recover and rest. But I don't think for any of us that that's where God wants us to live our entire Christian life, is in comfort and in routine. In fact, God likes to stretch us. He likes to take us to very uncomfortable places where he can take the talent that he's given us and the time that he's given us and the abilities and the finances and just everything about our lives and give us an opportunity to take risk, to give us an opportunity to grow for our own sake. We need that. We actually, for much of the Christian life, it's actually in our best interest to be stretched to where we're uncomfortable and to take some risk, to sacrifice more. And that's part of the whole thing of walking by faith. You guys heard we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Well, he means it. He wants us to go to places where it's not that predictable and it's not that comfortable, and we have to walk by faith. So I was wrestling with this and trying to just wrap my mind around this concept, and an illustration came to mind. We've been talking about being all in the last few weeks, and we're still in a series about being all in with God and just what that looks like and being challenged by that God wants us to be all in every way, fully committed to him, fully trusting him, and walking by faith. And a really unusual illustration came to mind, and I'm going to share it with you. It's probably not the greatest illustration to bring up in church, perhaps, but you can throw stones later. I never was much of a gambler. I really, even before Christ, I mean, that just wasn't really something that I was really into. But I had a friend who very much, named John, who his whole family, they loved poker. Big family, really big family. And they had a lot of money, and they really loved to drink, and they really loved to gamble. And this was one of my best friends growing up. So I was around that. So every once in a while, I would, you know, everybody's playing some poker game, and they'd have to tell me how to play because I had no idea. I didn't really know what I was doing, which is great news for them. They always love it when somebody wants to sit down and play, has no clue what they're doing. Usually doesn't end well for me. But there's a few times that I played just to have fun, you know, and they'd play with chips where you'd, I don't know, $10 or whatever it was, you'd buy your chips, and you guys probably know more still than I do about this. Well, we were playing this card game one time, this poker game, I don't even know what it was called now, but I was playing this, and I was dealt this hand, which was really, for this card game, a very rare, remarkable hand. It's a game where there wasn't any kind of, like, give me more cards, it's just whatever you got, whatever that's called. And I got this crazy good hand, like once out of your lifetime, you know, for me, that doesn't play much, this hand dealt to me. And I won't tell you what happened, but Other than to say, when you're dealt that hand, and I knew enough about the game to know that I'm all in. Okay, this is so good that I don't really need to think about it. There's no reason for me to, I'm not holding something back because this is an awesome opportunity. I am completely in. So all my chips were pushed into the table. Now, here's my churchy disclaimer. The Bible says a lot about the foolishness of trying to get rich quick, young men, and everybody else. And it also condemns the love of money. Trying to get rich quick and love of money are usually part of gambling. So while there's not a specific 11th commandment saying don't gamble, it's really stupid and foolish and don't do it. So there, I just throw that out there for you. But with that illustration in mind, I would like to ask, have you found Jesus so compelling that the hand that's been dealt you of this opportunity to follow him, or is it so good that you're just like, man, I'm all in. This is awesome. Of course, I just want to give everything to Jesus. I want to be all in every way. Or are you thinking, well, maybe, what if it doesn't work out? What if there's something better and you're holding something back for some reason? And so I just want to share this with you, that part of my prayer the last 2 weeks and this week in this all-in series, and probably ongoing for maybe a couple more weeks, my prayer for all of us is that on one of these Saturday nights, maybe tonight for you, maybe last week or next week, but at one of these nights, you're going to have some kind of all-in moment, because the Holy Spirit is going to just turn on the switch for you to understand, wow, why am I holding something back? You know, what better could there be than to be all in with Christ? And I'm just praying that God would reveal that, the truth of that to you. And maybe it's one thing. You know, maybe you're mostly in, and you have been for a while, but maybe there's just one area of whatever it may be, of shame or of sin, or even just something that you spend too much time in that's more than what God wants you to do, whatever it is for you, that the Holy Spirit would reveal. I hope that makes sense. So are you guys with me on that? Does that make sense to you? Okay, good, good. What's that? I know. Yeah. And he's a wonderful guy. So I think he got past all that too. Praise the Lord. So, yeah. Well, yeah, we were stupid. But, you know, can you imagine with me for a minute, what would it look like, not just personally, individuals being all in every way, entirely committed without reservation to Christ? What would it look like if an entire church family, if everybody was entirely all in, not holding anything back from the Lord whatsoever? What if everybody was where I believe God's really calling us to be? And the bottom line is this, that I think that most of us in some way are holding back something from God. I think most of us, for whatever reason, are thinking that, you know, if I give him just everything, I'm going to miss out somehow. If I don't have control of this anymore, I'm going to miss out on something. And the reality is, the truth is, that when we hold out anything on God, that's when we miss out. When we try to retain it for ourselves, that's when we really miss out. And I think sometimes the reason why some of us are stagnant in our Christian life, or maybe we don't experience the peace of God that surpasses understanding, or we don't experience the joy of the Lord, or we don't experience even just a real sense of his presence and intimacy with him, is because we're not all in. We're just holding on to something that he wants us to give him. And if we'll do that, it gives him space to work in our lives. The more that we turn over to his lordship, it gives him more space for the Holy Spirit to really work in that and to change us. And I think a good place to start out tonight is to acknowledge that no matter where we are, that God is all in with us. And I think the only evidence we need is to look at the cross and to look at what Jesus Christ did for each of us and to say, what more could he do? To demonstrate clearly that his redeeming love is all in without, he didn't hold back anything to save us. And I think that when we look at that and his call on us, it should be compelling to us to go all in as well. So very quickly, I'm going to look at 1 Chronicles. If you'd like to turn there and just keep your finger there at Genesis 6, if you're there already. 1 Chronicles, we're going to go there for just a minute. First Chronicles is a book that's kind of an instant replay of history. And the first nine chapters are actually a lot of genealogy. Does anybody love lengthy genealogies in the Bible? Anybody? Is that your favorite part? No? You know, I'll just read verses 1 through 4 here. We don't need to go through nine chapters. Starting in Chronicles 1:1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Is anybody inspired yet? Isn't that awesome? Woo! You know, is it anybody's favorite? I'll be honest. Is anybody's favorite part of the Bible genealogies? Anybody? Yeah? Anybody really like genealogies? It's okay if you do. Yeah, I'm not calling anybody out on that. But the truth is, most of us fast forward when we get to the genealogies, right? We do. We go pretty quick reading through it instead of really being deliberate and paying attention sometimes. But here's the thing that I love about biblical genealogies is that they demonstrate the faithfulness of God. They demonstrate the faithfulness of God. Not only like here in 1 Chronicles, God demonstrating his faithfulness to a people and to a nation, but he's faithful to every individual here, that God is faithful to individuals. And that is an awesome thing. And part of the cool thing about that is that because God is so creative and he makes each of us unique, his faithfulness to us is also somewhat unique. The way he's faithful in individual lives, in individual circumstances, is unique. And so because his faithfulness to you is specific to you, that means that you have a unique story of his grace in your life because your life is unique. One of the core values that I have as a pastor and that Here's Hope has as a church is that every single person has incredible value, that every person is made in the image of God uniquely. There has never been anybody created like you, ever, and there never will be, ever again. And the great thing, the greatest thing about that is that that's not about you. That's not a testimony to how awesome you are. I'm sure you're all great, but that's a testimony to how awesome God is, that he's so wondrously creative that he makes us different. And the significance of that is that because you are unique, there is nobody who can worship God exactly the way you worship God. And there's nobody who can worship God for you, that you have to do that. And one of the things that sticks out with me in this genealogy is that each of these individuals has the call to be who they are in the Lord, and nobody can take the place of that person. Every person is unique, and I love that. But here's one of the things that stuck out to me as I read this and came to Noah and his sons. What if Noah had not gone all in? What if Noah had said, no, that sounds too tough, Lord, when God gave him directions? What if he said, I don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to build a boat. I don't want to spend decades on... I mean, what if Noah had not chosen to do that? What would have happened in the next nine chapters of the chronology of Israel? Well, I think the history of Israel probably would have been four verses long, and we wouldn't be here, because it would have ended. If Noah had not been submissive to the will of God and been obedient, then the entire redemption story of mankind could have ended there. But he found favor in God's eyes, and that's remarkable to me. There's a lot of pressure on Noah to be faithful. So going back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and like Elisha last week, we're going to take another look at a story of somebody who's all in with the Lord. And even though Noah is very different than Elijah, I think that we can have an inspiration in him that's from both of them, and that it will challenge us to go all in. So Genesis 6, starting in verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all the way around. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I'd like us to recognize a couple things, to have a couple observations, because I think these are significant. In verse 6, it says that the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And I think that's very significant, that God was grieved, that God can experience a broken heart because of man's sin. And I think that sometimes that we think that God is just always full of love, and he is. He is abounding in incredible love for us. Or sometimes we think maybe God gets mad or angry, and he does. But he also experiences heartache, and he also experienced regret. And I think we need to recognize that, because most of us would say we want to have a relationship with God. And if you want to have a relationship with somebody, you care about how they feel, right? And if somebody has a relationship with you, you want them to care about how you feel. And so we know that God wants to have a relationship, a healthy relationship with us, so we need to care about his feelings. Otherwise, the relationship doesn't go well. The Bible says that in this moment, God is troubled. He's grieving. His heart is broken. And I want to suggest to you that a lot of times when we sin, we have this picture of God of just being this judge with a gavel, and he's just angry, and he's going to lower that gavel, and he's so disappointed, and he's mad because we sinned. And it's true that in the Bible, God hates sin. He does. He hates sin for a couple reasons. He hates sin because it offends his holiness and his righteousness, but he also hates sin because he knows that sin hurts us. And that's a big reason why he hates it as well. So does God get angry when we sin? Yes, he does. But along with that anger, there's another feeling that God has about our sin, and that's heartache. That's grief. It breaks his heart when we sin. You know, one way that I think about sin is that sin is like a self-inflicted wound. And it's completely unnecessary when we sin. It's like we do this thing that hurts us, and it grieves God's heart out of his great love that we would do something to hurt ourselves. You know, any parents, I mean, can you kind of relate to that? Your kids ever do something stupid that you know is going to have negative consequences for them? And it grieves your heart. You know, you may be a little angry or upset or whatever, but it breaks your heart for them. Because ultimately, they're going to get hurt by that choice. And it's not just sins of commission, it's sins of omission too, because you know, God created us for a purpose and with a plan. And when you think about you with your own kids and your dreams for them, and you see them when they're little and they have such potential and they have talents and you have dreams for their life, and when they do something that's utterly running away from who they could be, that God made them to be, it breaks your heart. What they're missing out on, you just think, oh, that the potential they have, and they're running from that. Well, God's the one who created that potential. So it really breaks his heart when they run the other way and they're not living out his plan for them. When we choose to run to sin instead of running to the Savior and his good plan for our life, it grieves God. He wants us to know his will and then to walk in it and experience that. So I want to challenge us tonight that maybe you're doing pretty good. You know, maybe there's not really any big sins of a commission in your life that you're not repenting of. You're trying to do the best that you can in Christ. But there may be ways that you're just not choosing God's plan for you, that you're just running to do your own thing. And that's the way that you're holding out on God, and that he wants us to go all in. So let's talk about Noah for a minute, what he does, because I think it's pretty remarkable. Let's just do a poll, do a show of hands. So if God spoke to you tonight, you go home and you're hanging out at the kitchen table and God says, you know, I know he's not going to send a flood again. Maybe it could be a fireproof silo because he's going to consume with fire. He's had it with the human race, but he's going to preserve a remnant through you. And he's like, okay, I want you to spend not just a little silo because he wants to bring creatures in. So it's kind of actually more like a stadium, that he wants you to build a stadium. And it's going to take you 40, 50 years to do it, full-time job. Anybody up for that? You're going to spend the next 50 years building a stadium? Yeah. This was a big thing. When God appeared to Noah and said, I want you to do this. This wasn't some little task that God was giving him. And in Genesis 6:22, it says, he did everything. Noah did everything just as God commanded. Being all in can be difficult. You know, it's not that he built the ark overnight. If you guys, anybody studied this? I know we've got the ark encounter, you know, down in Kentucky now, and some of you have been there. I haven't got there yet. It sounds really awesome, but I've seen different stats on how long they think maybe it took from different Bible scholars. Does anybody have a number they want to throw out that they've heard? What's that? 100 years? I've heard 100 years, and I think that's the maximum, yeah, that some scholars believe. Minimum I've ever seen was like 30 to 40. So we're talking a huge chunk of time to do this and to be ridiculed while he's doing it. The people are mocking him and making fun of Noah and his family. So it wasn't like a one-time decision where you're just like, I said the prayer and I'm all in and I'm following Jesus and then I'm just going to do my own thing for 50 years, you know. This was a huge task. And this is really taking up your cross daily, you know, for a long time. And then think about the life, even once the flood came, the time on the ark, what kind of challenge this would be. You know, have you ever thought about the smell? You know, I think if I don't take my garbage out for a week, how bad that is. Can you imagine? You know, most Bible scholars think that the time on the ark was right around 365 days, about that, give or take a little, but about a year. You know, can you imagine just the smell there? The Indianapolis Zoo, I looked this up, which is a cool place. If you've never been there, it's pretty cool. The Indianapolis Zoo has about 3,800 animals from about 320 different species. Okay, the ark was big enough to house about 48,000 animals. So we're talking approximately 12 Indianapolis zoos enclosed on a boat. You think about the stench and the mess of this. I think sometimes we over-glamorize the will of God. You know, we think, your best life now. You know, you say the prayer, and then it's all like, I'm a rock star for Jesus forever. And you don't imagine that you're going to be like ridiculed for 50 years building a boat, you know, and then this smell you're going to have to live with for a year. It wasn't just smooth sailing, you know, it wasn't just an easy task. And part of the reason is that God wants us to be stretched. He wants us to have challenge, and He wants us to be able to be used in new ways, but we have to be willing to be taken radically out of our comfort zone and put up with some stench and some work and some ridicule and some difficulty. And when we do that, what we find out, I found this out of my own walk, is that when God stretches me, there are things that used to really stress me out extremely 3 years ago that do not stress me out whatsoever now. And it has nothing to do with me, and it has everything to do with Him. Just because He made me be stretched, He challenged me to do something I really didn't want to do. And I did it, but He grew me to where it's like, oh, I really can trust Him in that. I really don't have to control that. And I don't get stressed anymore over it. And that's what His purpose is when He challenges us. He wants us to grow in confidence and in faith and in hope and peace. And for Noah, that meant building a huge boat and caring for thousands and thousands of animals. You know, in some ways, the all-in call of God is kind of like running a zoo. You know, I think about 2.5 years ago or so, with Here's Hope, when we first started, there were 6 people. And for several months, there were 6 people. And it was not that tough. It really wasn't that difficult. There wasn't a lot of responsibility. But over the last couple years, God has grown the church, and He's grown what He's called us to. He's given us new opportunities in the community to do things. And honestly, for me, it's gotten a lot more complicated. It's gotten much harder for me. And I'm not complaining. I'm super happy about that. But I'm just being honest with you. But here's the cool thing, is that what He has shown me is to embrace things not being easy. That it's wonderful that things aren't easy. Because He's moving. He's doing stuff. He's stretching me. He's stretching people. He's doing new things here with us, with Here's Hope. And He's shown me that choosing just to be faithful to Him and what He's calling is so much better than things being easy. It's so much better. It's such a good choice. You know, I think at the end of your life and my life, at least for me, maybe for you, when I look back, if I have an awareness that the time is coming to an end and I think about my days, I'm probably not going to think about the easy times. Because the easy times, as nice as that is, there really weren't many victories there. I'm probably going to think about the really difficult times when God called me to something that seemed impossible, and we did it anyway, and He showed that He's faithful, and He did something awesome that we couldn't do. And that's when I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to look back and say, wow, that was awesome. Wasn't that cool? When God did this thing that seemed impossible, it was so hard to do, that really seemed like it couldn't be done. And those are going to be the greatest days in your life. Those most difficult times when He showed His faithfulness. I've heard that one of the definitions of a pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So have you guys heard that? Pastor Rob, have you heard that one before? Yeah. To comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. If you're staying comfortable just because you're kind of on autopilot, then you're probably staying a little too comfortable. If you're not allowing God to challenge you, to give you a burden or a bigger vision to stretch you, I would encourage you to pray for that. Now, if you're in a place where you're hurting and you just need God to minister to you, that's a totally different thing. I'm not saying this is for everybody. But if you're in a place where things are just pretty good and kind of boring and same old routine, ask God, God, burden my heart for somebody, for a ministry, for a people. You know, give me a vision of how I can live out being your man in this community or your woman in this community. And I believe He'll do that. And I believe it'll be really messy and really hard and really good. One of the conclusions that I've come to and kind of settled in is that life is really messy and really complicated. Would anybody else agree with that or not? Or you don't have to, but life is very messy. Life is very complicated. But here's what I've seen. Sin will complicate your life in a way that you really do not want it to. Sin will complicate your life in ways that you really wish it wouldn't. But the call of God on your life, even the blessings of God, will complicate your life in ways that you really want it to, in good ways. So either way, your life's going to be complicated and messy, no matter what. So you might as well run toward the Lord and be all in for His plan for you, because the messiness that He's going to bring is so much better than the other mess of sin. You know, the day I married Kim, it really upped the messiness in my life. It really complicated it. It did. I'm just being honest, because we had her mess and my mess, and you bring it together, and it's not just like mess times two, it's like multiplication. It's just, you know, because then we bring in Jesse and Haley and Cole and Grant and all their stuff. You know, it is messy and difficult, but the great thing is, well, yeah, more than 10 years now. But the thing is, you know, there was a time where Kim and I wanted to call it quits because it was hard. It was just really, really hard. It was really difficult. And we didn't like it. It was very inconvenient and humbling. And I think sometimes when things get so hard and so difficult and so inconvenient, we want to run back to what we know. You know, like Elisha last week. We mentioned him with the burning the farm equipment. What a great, brilliant plan. Burn plan B so you can't go back to it. So you have to go with God's plan A. You don't have a choice. And the bottom line with that is this, that we will never experience the blessing of God and the power of God and the transformation, the joy and the hope and the peace of God, all those things, until we're willing to be inconvenienced, until we're willing to give up our comfort and allow God, you know, to just bring in mess and complication that's part of His plan that'll stretch us. And we'll find out that when He does that, He's faithful. I think about Mary, you know, Jesus' mom. What if the angel had appeared to Mary and she's like, I'm a teenager, I'm going to be humiliated, people are going to think I've been sleeping around, I'm not even married yet, and I'm going to have a baby. And what if she'd said, that sounds awfully inconvenient, I've got a better plan, I don't want to go with that plan. What if she'd said no? You know, what about the Apostle Paul? And God's calling him to go to the Gentiles and to share the gospel all over and plant all these churches. And we read about these awesome stories of what God did through him. What if he said, I don't want to be shipwrecked. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be thrown in jail. That sounds terrible. That sounds so inconvenient. I'm just going to stay home and make tents. You know, some of us are choosing to stay home and make tents. And God's got such an awesome plan to use us to reach people for Christ. And we're sitting around doing something boring and trying to keep, we don't want any mess. We don't want inconvenience. Are you willing to allow God to inconvenience you? You know why some of us need to participate? I know a lot of you have participated in our Go Forth outreaches, but some of you haven't. Some of you are newer and don't even know about that. So, but one of the reasons why some of us need to participate in one of those outreaches that we do is because you need to be inconvenienced. You need to be. You do. You know, the reason why some of us need to volunteer to help out with a movie night or go down to courtside and help Pastor Rob to pray with people on Thursday or whatever it is, you need to be inconvenienced. You need to do something that is challenging you. You know, a lot of times being inconvenienced is kind of our cop-out. I don't want to do that. That sounds inconvenient. And in God's rationale, which is the one that matters, that's the reason you should do it. Is because you need to be inconvenienced. Your life needs to not be about you. You need to give up 2 hours of television and go share the goodness of Christ with somebody. And as you do that, what you find is that Even though you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you're creating space for Him to fill your life more and to do new things in your life, to work through you in ways that you never imagined He could do. So the last thing I'm going to point out here from this passage in verse 18, I think. Did I get the slide? Yeah. The Lord says, I will establish my covenant with you and you will enter the ark. I will establish my covenant with you and you will enter the ark. God has established a covenant with us through Jesus Christ. And when we gather here to worship Him, when we gather here to celebrate the gospel, when we gather here to declare who Jesus is in our lives and to grow, it's an opportunity for us to celebrate the fact that God is, we know that He's all in with us. He's done everything for us to save us and redeem us and change us. And it's an opportunity for us to say, the one who didn't withhold His only begotten Son, who gave everything to save me, deserves that from me, that I would give everything to Him, that I would just, whatever it is. And there may be things that He gives you back, that He says, no, you, I want you to keep that. You keep that. I don't want that from you. But there's other things that He says, yeah, we need to take that, or maybe I'm going to change it and give it back to you. But He deserves that, and that's part of the reason that we're here. It's an opportunity for us to go all in with Him. So that's the question. You know, are you willing? Are you willing to go all in? Because the alternative is to be like the rich young man a couple weeks ago. You can go away sad and hold on to what God wants you to give up that ultimately hurts you because you hold on to it. Or you can go all in with Him. So I'm going to pray for us in the worship team if you'd like to come up. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, God, speaking to our minds and hearts and applying Your words to us. Lord, we just come before You in awe and worship and praise and surrender. God, thank You that You are the one who made the sacrifice for us, God. And there's nothing we're going to do to earn salvation or lose it, but that You invite us, Lord, to stop doing things that ultimately hurt us or take away from the life of impact and meaning You want us to have, God. And Lord, we recognize the truth that with Jesus taking all of our sin upon Himself to save us, Lord, we're indebted to You forever. Lord, You've given us eternal life, and You've even given us faith to trust in You. And God, we are indebted to Your grace that You offer to each of us. But God, I don't want any of us to miss out on the opportunity to be all in with You, to walk by faith and not by sight, to live out Your agenda for our lives and not our own agenda. God, I want us all to have that opportunity because that's what You want us to have. We see it time and time again in Your Word, that invitation to come, follow Jesus, leave the old life behind. Leave the sin, leave the death, leave the hopelessness, leave the despair, and receive abundant life as we follow. So Lord, I just pray for all of us, give us the courage, give us the faith, give us whatever we need, God, to say, Lord, I'm all in. And Lord, maybe we don't even know what that next step of faith is. Maybe we don't know exactly what that is going to look like. But God, just give us the grace to receive it. Give us the grace to receive whatever measure of faith we need to say yes to Jesus in a new way tonight and notice something that we need to leave behind. We ask for your glory, Father.